Well, I've titled the message today, Living in the Eye of the Storm. Having lived in Florida since 1985, I've experienced a few storms and a few eyes of the storm as they pass over. I think it was back in, it might have been 2004, was it, that we had three hurricanes that came through Tampa. And we've been so blessed to never really take a direct hit, as we've seen further south. But that one particular year, the building was not yet finished, and we were obviously having trouble with the contractors, and it was just a hard time. Well, three hurricanes passed over, and each time I would come back to the building after the hurricane had passed to make sure that the building was still here. And you say, why did you do that? There were no windows here. There were no doors here. It was a cavern that had fancy chandelier lights, but nothing was finished. So it was a horrific time. But we experienced the eye of the storm. And as the front of the storm would come through, those three hurricanes came through this area, you know that there's the calm, right, that happens right in the midst of it. And it's just before the back of the storm comes through. So we've lived in literally the eye of the storm sometimes. You know that you're in a place of peace, but you also know that perhaps the worst part of the storm is yet to come as it passes over. That is my illustration or my introduction for where we find David today. We're celebrating in this holiday season the birth of Jesus Christ, and he is, in the opening verse of Matthew chapter 1, the son of David. Do you realize if Absalom's coup, the insurrection, had been successful, then all of God's sovereign plan, his providence that he had promised David, it would have been all off, and the Lord would have said from heaven, well, that's it, David's gone, I guess I don't know what to do now. But you know, God is always in control. And that is true in our life. He is our sovereign God. And his hand is on your life just like it is my life. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And our place is to do what? Is to be with the Lord, even sometimes as we wait for the eye of the storm when there's a season of peace. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer. And we'll do a review. And then we're going to dive into what I think may be new for some of you in our study. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today, and how much we've enjoyed the music, the celebration of your coming. Lord, I wish somehow, some way, that we could get across to all the world that is about us, that the birth of Christ in the manger, being laid in the manger in Bethlehem, it wasn't an accident or because of political tie to a crisis, but Lord, it was your infinite, perfect plan for the birth of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet, as we open your Word today and we're looking back in 2 Samuel and we're looking at this time of crisis in David's life, Lord, as we've already read, even in the midst of the crisis in Psalm 42 and the enemies were saying, where is your God? That David confidently put his trust in you. In fact, his word was his hope in you. And Lord, there may be somebody here this morning that they are looking for hope. Lord, I pray that they will find in the midst of this study, even if they find themselves in a storm, that they could follow the faith of David, who in the crisis of his life and as a nation still hoped in you. So, Lord, we hope in you today. Even as we might even find ourselves wrestling with consequences of our own choices. And yet, Lord, you are a God that is loving and forgiving. Lord, bless your word now and give power and strength to this preacher as he desires to deliver not his thoughts but your word. I pray that you'll be honored in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, my wife and I often debate about PowerPoint, how much to use and how much to put up there. And I decided to go against her thoughts, and I'm going to have her just click through a whole bunch of them this morning. But I find that the easiest way for me to portray what I wanted to present to you, and hopefully she'll be loving and forgiving as she clicks with me. You know, she won't be. Okay. But here we go. Let me give you some thoughts with our opening, and it is a review. David, as we open our Bibles, is in the midst of living what we know as, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The son of David, Absalom, has a coup of the throne of Israel. David, receiving word that Absalom has brought together, literally in the words of his enemies, all of Israel is coming toward you. And David finds himself needing to flee the city and trusting that God might restore him. And so he is experiencing what we all eventually will live. That whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Another thought to go with that is that David's dealing with the sinful implications of his choices, morally and spiritually. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8, we read these words, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now, David repented of his sin. We've seen that in the Scriptures. And the prophet Nathan says, "And the Lord has forgiven you." And nevertheless, there were consequences for David's choices. That's true for us all. You and I are where we are, living out a path that is our choice. And sometimes our choices have led us down a path that we regret, we repent of, and nevertheless the consequences are still there, and they shadow our life. The prophet Nathan, you might remember, had come before David, and David sitting upon his throne. And the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10, said this, "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." So there's the shadow of that sin that will haunt the life of David. We read in verse 11 that which we're going to see today in our Scripture. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes. I will give them unto thy neighbor. He shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it, that is your sin, your adultery in secret. But I will do this thing before all Israel." The 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14, "And Nathan said also, that child that is born by Bathsheba will surely die." Well, as we open our Bibles today, the fulfillment of Nathan's prophecies are now coming to pass. David will, for the rest of his life, experience the haunting of the sword that will never depart from his house. Amnon, the eldest son, the heir to the throne, raped his sister Tamar. When David learned about the rape, he became angry, the Bible says, and yet there's a pattern in David's life that follows him, and that is, he did nothing. In fact, as you look at the Scripture, the fact that he did nothing provoked another son named Absalom. He's the third-born son. And provoked him to so much anger that he decided that he would avenge his sister Tamar's rape. And he plotted and ultimately had his brother Amnon murdered. We read in 2 Samuel 13 and verse 39 that the soul of David, even after Absalom committed murder and murdered his brother, the soul of David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. Well, 3 years passed, and finally David gave his blessing for Absalom this third-born son that had murdered his brother to come back to Jerusalem. And yet the Bible tells us that he did not receive Absalom to himself. In fact, when Absalom came into Jerusalem, he sent him to his household and would not look upon his face. Years would pass. And some of us, some parents here this morning, you've experienced the alienation of a child that breaks your heart. A year goes by and 2 years goes by. And Absalom is getting angrier and angrier. You see, his sister's, Tamar's, rape was never judged. Now his own murdering his own brother has not been judged. And all during that time, though, 5 years would pass, Absalom began building a following in Israel. They began to celebrate his beauty, how handsome he was. He began to portray himself as a king, riding in a chariot with, I think, some 60 men with swords that are following him. Everything about Absalom's perception was, here is the next king. And it would seem that none of Israel even questioned the character of this man that had proven to be an ungodly, murderous man. This might be on your outline, I'm not sure. Absalom became so confident in the affections of the people that he determined to lead an insurrection against his own father. In fact, if you have your Bible there, it won't be on the PowerPoint, but 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 6, it says that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And then we watch in verses 7 through 12 that Absalom conspired and he had himself finally crowned king. Even while his own father is sitting on the throne of Israel, he himself now is wearing the crown of Israel in the wilderness. And we read in verse 10 that he sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. I introduced that to you last week as fake news. And it worked. In fact, the Bible says that all Israel, it would seem, followed after Absalom. They embraced him. In fact, 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 12, he had the ultimate, and that is his David's own counselor, Ahithophel, sided with him. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 12, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilah, when he offered sacrifices. And we read that the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Now here's the important, and I shared it last week. Who was Ahithophel and why was he so important? And the answer is, he was the grandfather of Bathsheba. You remember the woman that David committed adultery with and she was bearing his illegitimate child? This is the grandfather, and he never forgot and he never forgave David. This isn't on your PowerPoint, but you might want to look at Proverbs chapter 18 and look at verse 19. If you had your Bible there, just turn there and look at that just for a moment. Proverbs 18, and the verse is verse 19. Proverbs 18 and verse 19. Here is a principle that David learned. We read in Proverbs 18 and verse 19, a brother offended, someone that has been sinned against, is harder to be won than a strong city, that is, a castle, a walled city. And their contentions, their strife, and their discord are like the bars of a castle. David experienced what it was to have a friend who at one time was a trusted counselor, and now his affection had turned to anger. His spirit had now turned to revenge. And there was no dissuading Ahithophel from the opportunity of seeking vengeance against David. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 13 we read, and there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. On your outline, finally, let me fill it in for you. Now remember, this is David. This is the father who will ultimately have as part of his lineage none other than Jesus Christ, who will be born in Bethlehem. So we're celebrating the birth of Christ, but this is his lineage here. So notice with me, you have your Bible there, 2 Samuel chapter 15, and just again, by way of review, I want you to notice David's flight. If you had been with us in my class on Wednesday night, we went through this. In this passage, we're given David's entourage, and that is the few people that were loyal to David. And now they're leaving the city of Jerusalem, and they're fleeing into the wilderness, knowing that Absalom is coming with, it would seem, all the men of Israel with him. In your Bible there, I won't take time to read all these verses, but you have David's inner circle in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 15. And the king's servant said unto the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." We read in chapter 15 of verse 16 that his family accompanied him as he fled. But in verse 16, that David left behind 10 concubines, 10 lesser wives, if you would. And their job and obligation was to tend to the palace while he and the others were fleeing into the wilderness. Now that's going to be important. He left behind 10 of his harem to look after the palace. Verses 17 through 18 of chapter 15. There were some 600 mighty men that went with David. These are the warriors, the inner circle of David. These are the bodyguards of the king. They remained loyal to him. And then I shared this morning already in my reading of Psalm 42 that some of the priests were bringing with them the Ark of the Covenant. And they were walking out of the city and following David. And David stopped them. And David said to them, "No, go back. Take the Ark back to the tabernacle. With the confidence that as God blesses and gives me grace, I will worship Him again." But then notice with me verses 30 and 31 of chapter 15. And I want you to see David's sorrows. We've seen David's flight, his entourage, but notice his sorrows. In verse 30, we read 2 Samuel 15. "And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olive, and he wept as he went up. And his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered, every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up." Verse 31, "And one man told David, saying, 'Ahithophel, your counselor, the grandfather of Bathsheba, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom.' And David said, 'O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness.'" You have your Bible. Look with me at chapter 16. And I want to introduce you to Ahithophel just for a moment. Who was this man? Really, there are three men today that are really important to us. David. Well, four. Absalom, the son of David, the insurrectionist. There is Ahithophel, who was David's counselor, who now has sided with Absalom. And I'm going to introduce you to another one named Hushai. We're going to see him at the end of the message. But look with me beginning at verse 20. And I want you to notice Ahithophel's counsel. Well, who was he? According to the Bible, he was one of the mighty men of Israel. And he was a central figure in Absalom's rebellion. In fact, as you read the scriptures, it seems like when Ahithophel cast in his lot with Absalom, all the rest of Israel followed him. Notice then, if you would, in 1 Chronicles 27 and 33, it might be on the PowerPoint, it is, that he was David's principal counselor. We read, "And Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and Hushai, that we'll look at in a little bit, the Archite, was the king's companion," literally, his friend. In fact, Ahithophel was so respected in Israel, we read in 2 Samuel 16 and verse 23, "And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the very oracle or the very sanctuary of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." So Ahithophel is the principal counselor to David. This is the man that has been behind many of David's decisions as he has been reigning as king, as the empire of Israel has increased, and God has been blessing the nation of Israel, it is Ahithophel that has been a key part of God's blessings. But David has committed a sin against Bathsheba and committed adultery. And as a result of that, this friend that has followed him through his life and his reign, Ahithophel, is a bitter, vengeful man. And then I want to invite you, and I'm going to move a little bit further with this, in verse 20, that Absalom secured the throne of Israel. And the first thing that Absalom did was to seek Ahithophel's counsel. We read in 2 Samuel 16 and verse 20, "Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, 'Give counsel among you what we shall do.'" Now I want to give you some principles today, all right? Here's the first thought. With God's man out, the devil's man moved in. David was a man whom God said was after his heart. He's not a perfect man. This is a man that we've already highlighted and spotlighted, just the wicked choice that he made regarding Bathsheba and then the murder of her husband Uriah. And it's easy for that to be the overshadowing of everything else that we know about David. But wait a minute. This is a man that made a terrible decision, a wicked choice. But the overall pattern of David's life is that he was a godly man who loved the Lord. You only need to read the book of Psalms and be reminded how much David passionately loved the Lord. And he loved the law and the commandments of the Lord. But Ahithophel has sided with Absalom. Let me not move past this too fast here. With God men's out, the devil's man moved. It should be moved in. I apologize for that. Let me pause there. I've been watching for 20 years. Ministries changing, colleges changing leadership, universities changing leadership. And the pattern has been when one man moves out, the ministries began to decline and to die. Any of you that know a little bit of the history of churches, even in Tampa Bay area, that when a man that has held the fort, if you would, for years, either through death or retirement, steps aside, an institution faces a crisis of choice. Who will step in to the role of that leader? Sadly, I'm here to tell you, the devil always has his man who is ready for the opportunity. Now, that might not go over well with some people, but it is a biblical reality as you study the Scriptures. I'm going to move on rather than spend a lot of time there. I do find it interesting, though, that Israel rejected the man after God's heart and embraced a man named Absalom, his son, whose life is a testimony of depravity and wickedness. And we would ask, how could they do that? Why did they do that? But most importantly, what can you and I learn from that choice that we don't repeat it in our own life? Yeah, moving on. Notice with me then, Ahithophel betrayed David. Two passages of Scripture, and I don't have time to go there, Psalm 55, Psalm 42. Both of them talk about being betrayed. Here's the thought, though, I have. Why did Ahithophel betray David? Because he had an axe to grind, right? You know what that meaning is, right? He had anger and bitterness in his heart. Not only had Absalom not found any justice for Tamar's rape, but the truth is that when it came to Ahithophel, he could not find any reason to forgive David because he had committed adultery with his granddaughter and had also had murdered her husband. And then here, you have your Bible there, and I want you to turn there in chapter 16 and verse 20 through 23. And I think it's going to be up here in just a moment. But let me give you a thought here. David's adultery was done in private. But Ahithophel made sure that David's humiliation would be seen by all Israel. It would be a public humiliation. And so I'm going to follow Ahithophel's wicked counsel. You have your Bible there, Ahithophel's wicked counsel. And I want you to notice with me verses 21 through 23 that his counsel to David, here's this counselor that had been as though God himself was speaking. And now his counsel, because of the bitterness in his heart, is just the opposite. Look at 2 Samuel 16 and verse 20. In verse 20 then, Ahithophel's counsel is a promise cloaked in a lie. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. Verse 21, and Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubine, the 10 women that were left behind by David to look after the palace. Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house. And all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. Here's what Ahithophel said. This man that has been known for godly counsel and for wisdom, but now out of a heart of revenge and bitterness, he says to Ahithophel, the son of David, go into your father's wives and do so in the sight of all Israel. And I can assure you that the people will applaud you for the humiliation that you're going to heap upon your father. What a tragedy. Here's the question. Does sin weaken you or strengthen you? And the answer is sin always weakens you. The counsel of Ahithophel was to do the very thing that would mark the beginning of his own destruction. In fact, I invite you to look again, verse 22 and verse 23, and look at the humiliating offense. 2 Samuel 16 and verse 22. And so they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house. And Absalom went in unto his father's concubine in the sight of all Israel. It's interesting. It may have been the very place where Bathsheba was seen by David as he was looking out over the walls. In verse 23, we read, and the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired of the oracle of God. So here's a man that has been historically trusted. His counsel was always good. And now the counsel is, Ahithophel, do that which will utterly humiliate your father. And in so doing, Absalom's sin fulfilled Nathan's prophecy. 2 Samuel chapter 12, what Nathan had said a neighbor, ultimately his own son, will do, will be seen in the light of the sun of day. That brings me to Ahithophel's revenge, chapter 17. And I want to invite you to look at verses 1 through 4. For many of you, this might be the first time you've actually looked at this passage here, other than maybe just in reading. But let's look at it together. Look at Ahithophel's thirst for revenge. Moreover, Ahithophel said after Absalom committed this horrible sin in front of all of Israel, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men. I will arise and pursue after David this night. So all of this is really going down in a window of 24 hours. David has fled the city. He is going into the wilderness. He's very much aware that his own son wants to kill him. Absalom and Ahithophel have taken the palace. And with him would seem to be all the men of Israel. David, Absalom has committed this horrible sin inside of all of the people. And yet the people still applaud him. And now we look at this counsel here. chapter 17 and verse 1. It wasn't enough that David be humiliated by Absalom. Now Ahithophel wants to destroy David. And so again, verse 1, moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men. I will arise and I will pursue after David this night. Now here's a point for your outline. Ahithophel knew, as a wise man, that it was the time right now to kill David, to destroy him. Allow David to get out into the wilderness, allow David to begin gathering his men around him and to rest and to strengthen himself. David would become a formidable foe. After all, this is the slayer of Goliath. This is a leader of Israel that has slain and destroyed Philistine armies. Give David time and he will come back to reclaim his throne. So Ahithophel's counsel was, let's destroy him and attack him now. Give me 12,000 men, and tonight we will pursue David. Notice then in verse 2 of this passage here, and I'm going to read again, that it was a personal attack. 2 Samuel 17 and verse 1 and 2 again. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men. And I want you to notice the personal pronouns. He says in verse 1, I will arise and pursue after David this night. In verse 2, I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed and will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee. And I will smite the king only. Let me say this to you. Be careful about a man or a woman that is always talking about themselves. Be careful about someone that is always talking about their accomplishments. In Ahithophel, we see that his revenge is very personal. I will do this, and I will do that. In fact, as you look at verse 3, Ahithophel actually promised, if you'll let me do what I want to do, then you're going to enjoy peace. 2 Samuel 17 and verse 3, I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace. In verse 4, and the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. And so all of the other elders said, that's a great plan. Let's destroy David tonight. But then there's something interesting that happens in this passage. There's a seed of a doubt. In fact, all of this won't be on the PowerPoint. So I'm going to invite you, if you haven't already, follow me beginning in 2 Samuel 17 and look at verse 5. For some reason, and I believe it's the intervention of God, there is a seed of doubt that is planted in the heart of Absalom. Ahithophel has said, give me 12,000 men and I'll destroy him. And all the people then will come to you, Absalom. But for some reason, beginning in verse 5, Absalom has a doubt. And so we read in verse 5 of 2 Samuel 17, then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. I wish I had time to go through all this. I don't. But when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken after this matter. Shall we do after this saying? If not, speak thou. So here's what Absalom does. He said, this is what Ahithophel said, and I want your opinion. Now, let me give you a background. You may have forgotten. Earlier, we read the verse that said that Ahithophel was David's counselor. Hushai was David's companion, his friend. For some reason, Absalom had allowed the friend of David to stay in the palace. Now, we don't have time to study the background, but the fact is that David sent Hushai to Jerusalem and said, I want you to go into the courtroom and I want you to counter everything that Ahithophel says. I want you to say just the opposite. So Ahithophel has said, let me destroy David tonight. And Absalom says, what do you think, Hushai? Now Hushai's pretending that he's all in with Absalom. but he's the friend of David. And as a result of that, beginning in verse 7 and working our way down through the scriptures here, you're going to see that Hushai begins countering everything that Ahithophel said. In fact, you have your Bible. Look with me at 2 Samuel 17 and verse 7. Now, Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. I like that. This is a wise man. All right. He disagrees with, quote, his superior, Absalom, and Ahithophel, but he's not rash in how he disagrees. He's cautious. He's wise. And so in verse 7, and Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. Maybe a little bit later. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to buy David time. Right? If they follow Ahithophel, Ahithophel will leave the city that very night with 12,000 men, and he will hunt down David and the men that have gone with him. Hushai is wanting to buy him some time. Look with me at verse 8. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds, as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Have you ever seen on maybe a video of some fool that decides to mess with a bear's cub? You ever seen that? It doesn't end well. Mama Bear has something to say about you messing with her cubs. And that's what Hushai says here. He said, you don't want to go after David right now. I mean, they're stirred up. They're angry. They're going to be like a bear robbed of her cubs. You don't want to mess with David. And it goes on to verse 9. Behold, he is now in some pit or in some place. And it will come to pass when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And in verse 10, and he also that is valiant, whose heart is the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. So here's the painting. I'm going to finish up as I wrap it up here, and I'm going to give you some points. Hushai counters Ahithophel's counsel. He said, you don't want to mess with David, not tonight. Let's get some time, and the rest of the story is, he says, let's get together all the men of Israel. Well, I don't know how long that's going to take, but it's not going to be 24 hours. It's going to be several days to gather all the warriors of Israel to pursue David. What does David do in that time? He uses the opportunity to escape over the Jordan River, and he gets on the other side. In fact, you know where he goes? He goes to the place where Jacob first met with God. It's way back. Way back. David is a man of God's word. And those places have significant place in his heart. So as he's fleeing Jerusalem, he needs time. And God gives him time through the counsel of Hushai. Well, I want to wrap up the story because it's too interesting to leave it. Let me take you to verses 11 through 14. And I don't believe it's on the PowerPoint, so don't look there. All right? But let me take you, you have your Bible, 2 Samuel 17. And I want you to follow with me, verse 11. Hushai's counsel. Therefore, I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand is by the sea for the multitude. And that is really a picture of a great crowd, a great group of warriors, that thou go to battle in thine own person. Now, if you have your Bible, I hope you still do. If you go back up to chapter 17 and verse 1 and 2, Ahithophel says, give me 12,000 men, and I will go and hunt down David, and I'm going to kill him. Hushai says, no, 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 no. You don't want to allow anyone else to do that. You, Absalom, you have to lead the army to pursue your father. And in so doing, Absalom is putting himself in a place of being killed. Let's follow through. Now, I'm going to bring you back down to verse 11. Therefore, I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, the latter part of that, at verse 11, and that thou go to battle in thine own person, Absalom. So what is Hushai doing? He's appealing to Absalom's vanity, his pride. You don't want to let anybody else do this, Absalom. You want to be the leader. If anybody's going to get the glory of slaying David, let it be Absalom. Verse 12. And so shall we come upon him, David, in some place that, where he shall be found. And we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground. In other words, we're going to cover him with a large force of soldiers. Verse 13, moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to the city, and we will draw it into the river, until there be not one small stone found there. I'm trying to remember the word of President Bush. What was it? Something and all. What was it? Shock and all. This is the original shock and all that you have here, all right? Hushai is saying, listen, we're going to chase David down, and if he hunkers down in a city, we're going to get a rope and we're going to drag the whole city into the water. So he's appealing to the pride of a foolish young man. Verse 14. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, whoa, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. And then we read this, and this is important. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Do you know that the footnote of every nation in history is but God? God is sovereign. David is in the wilderness, and if his son pursues him, he will be slaughtered. But God had promised David already that your lineage, David, will reign forever. Now that would only be fulfilled if David remains the king. And it will be fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ. Look again with me, verse 14, the latter part. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel. Let me say this to you this morning. I don't know what the future of our United States is, but I can assure you it's not dependent upon President Joe Biden. That's not to be political. It's to be real. I can't tell you if China is going to be strong enough to ultimately invade. I can't tell you if Russia and China and Iran are going to muscle together and they're going to squelch us and destroy us. I don't know. But I know that the footnote of our nation is the footnote of all nations that have gone before us. And it is but God. God will have His plan. God will have His purpose. And it will be fulfilled according to His plan. You know, God, as we look at verse 14 again, the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Mark this down. Any Absalom that you have in your life that wants to hurt and wants to destroy you, God will have His vengeance. We don't have to worry about revenge. God Himself is the venger. But I don't want to close with that. I want to draw your attention to verse 23. Now Ahithophel's counsel has been rejected, and now he must leave the city. We read in verse 23, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, we read that he saddled his ass and he arose, and he gat him home to his house, to his city. And he put his household in order, and we read, and he what? Hanged himself, and he died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Look at verse 23. His reputation has been wounded. His pride And so Ahithophel leaves the city, but I believe it's because he knew that the opportunity to destroy David had passed. Hushai's counsel had prevailed, and he knew that as a traitor, it was only a matter of time before David would return and have his vengeance. And then lastly, as I look at Ahithophel hanging himself and dying, I have to be reminded that he refused any opportunity of reconciliation and forgiveness. Whether or not David would have granted him grace, I don't know the answer to that. But the fact is that he even refused the possibility. Now, I've told you a long story, and as I close this morning, you sit there and listen online, and you do so having either accepted God's grace and forgiveness or having rejected it. One of the concerns I have for Christmas is the celebration of the birth of a child and yet not acknowledging the fact he is the one that was crucified for my sins and the sins of the world. Ahithophel rejected any opportunity of reconciliation and forgiveness with David. May you and I not make that same mistake spiritually when God's offer of grace is that any who call upon Him shall be saved. Do you know the Lord is your Savior? Have you accepted His offer of grace and the promise of His forgiveness that only He can give? Let's pray.